It sure is a joy for us today to have Navy Chaplain, Lieutenant Rob Johnson, with us today. We appreciate so much all of our folks who have served and continue to serve in order to ensure and enable that we enjoy the freedoms that we are celebrating today. 224 years ago, we are celebrating today, and many have, over the course of those years, have defended our country and served in a way so that you and I can enjoy it. We all know it's not free, and we thank the Lord for people just like the chaplain that the Lord's have brought to us today. God's given to Brother Rob a wife, Esther, and four children between ages 2 and 10. He's been serving the Lord in our country, in the military, for 16 years, has served as a pastor, and is just recently, 3 months ago, returned from serving with a year's tour of duty in Afghanistan. And I've asked him if he would come today in the morning service and preach to us. And then in the afternoon service, he's going to be sharing with us what it's like to be a chaplain. And we may hear from his wife a little on what it's like to be a chaplain's wife and the things that go on in that field of service. And then he also has a 20-minute DVD that will be able to share with us about the ministry there and the way the Lord has used him and blessed there. But Brother Rob, we're so glad to have you here today. We're thankful that the joy and the common bond that we share in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And so why don't you come today and give to us what God's put on your heart for us. We're certainly glad to have you here.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for the privilege of standing up here before you today. And the pastor has been a wonderful blessing to us. And the Youngs, thank you for dinner last night. And you all have been a wonderful family to us already. And it's an honor to be here. So if you would, please open your Bibles with me and join in turning to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I want to echo Pastor's comments. Thank you to all of you who have served and are now serving. It is quite a responsibility to defend the Constitution and our freedoms that we have, and it's a privilege as well. And as excited I am as I stand up here before you today to represent our nation, I'm more excited to stand up here and represent Jesus Christ. Because if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. And as great as our country is, as wonderful it is, and as willing as I am to die for it, heaven is countless times better. And we have a King who reigns above all. And so that today, as we celebrate our freedom, that should be the passion of our hearts, is the freedom we have in Christ. So this morning, I want to read a very important passage to you. Let's join in reading God's Word. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips, when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speaks lies shall be stopped. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inerrant, authoritative word this morning. I pray that you would help me convey the truth of this powerful passage to these people. And Lord, as you have worked in my life through this passage during this past year, Lord, I pray that you would stir up that same knowledge, that same intense fervor for you as a result of your word being proclaimed this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Through the past 2 1/3 centuries, we've had hundreds of thousands of men and now women stand up, answer the call to support and defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. They've served as soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guardsmen whenever and wherever they're called to do so, putting their lives on the line for our nation. Now today, the physical battle rages the fiercest in the unforgiving, forlorn, and landlocked nation known as Afghanistan. And like Pastor said, I just completed a year-long deployment there with the Marine Expeditionary Brigade. And you'll see and hear further details of my experiences there during the next service. So please come back. I encourage you. I know it'll be you'll be a little tired after eating lunch, but I trust that you'll get a blessing from it. Now, before I go on with the message, I have to make one thing clear. War is not hell. War is not hell. It's a far cry from the endless torment that Satan, his minions, and the unredeemed will suffer for eternity. In fact, I bear witness to the numerous noble, courageous, and heroic acts our men and women on the front lines have accomplished in southern Afghanistan. God is not absent from war. On the contrary, he's intimately involved by working in and through the hearts and lives of warriors everywhere. That is not hell. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is long-suffering. He wants none to perish, but all to have everlasting life. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation to all who will hear and believe. But right now, I want us to focus our attention on Psalm 63, a psalm that has provided me comfort, respite, and refreshment during the intensely difficult minutes, hours, days, and months that I experienced in Afghanistan, in the Helmand province, a place the locals called the Desert of Death, where temperatures routinely soared to the mid-120s and peaked in the 130s. David found himself in a similarly difficult situation and dangerous environment when he originally penned the psalm. He was on the run. Now, scholars are not exactly sure at what point in David's life this took place. Some speculate that this was when he was being chased around the wilderness by Saul in 1 Samuel 22, 23, and 24. Others believe this is when his son Absalom usurped his place on the throne and was then seeking his father's life in 2 Samuel 15, 16, and 17. Either way, the passage serves as a sort of spiritual desert survival guide. When you find yourself outnumbered, outgunned, and attacked, as by what Paul calls them in Ephesians 6:12, the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness of this world, the very demonic forces which influence the people and circumstances you encounter on a daily basis. Every single one of us that proclaims the name of Christ will be attacked spiritually. And as I read Scripture and I look back on my own life, I know that those temptations that are the most difficult are the ones when my walk with the Lord is weakest, when my faith is brittle, when my faith is dry. So if you find yourself in that position this morning, take heart, be comforted. Because God has given us the answers how to survive these spiritually dry times in our lives. So I propose a very simple solution to you this morning. Psalm 63 tells us that the secret to surviving in the spiritual deserts of life is to simply seek after God. Verse 1 starts off with David crying out to God, "O God, thou art my God. And everything else in this psalm builds upon that one fundamental, foundational statement. As a chaplain, I have seen thousands and thousands of Marines, sailors, and even soldiers, airmen, and Coast Guardsmen in times of trouble. They don't have answers to their problems. Our society does not have answers to the problems that are facing them. Only God does. And when you are placed in an environment like I was this past year, when all your supports, all the distractions are stripped away from you, you realize what is important. You realize where your strength actually comes from. And you realize that you are truly dependent upon God. Now, while many of you will never serve a minute in a combat zone, every single one of us will face adversity. And we must be prepared for whatever may come our way. Now, I'm not going to go through the psalm this morning verse by verse like we would in an epistle. Instead, in biblical poetic literature, there's a use of parallelism and repetition to make key points. And so I think the overall thrust of the passage will be better understood that way as I broke it down in thought process. Okay, so the big picture today is the secret of surviving through those dry, desolate times in life is to seek after God. And I want us to examine three things about seeking after God. First, why we must seek after God. It's because He alone is worthy. Second, how we must seek after God in earnest. And third, what is the result of seeking after God? What happens to us? And the answer to that is joyful satisfaction. After that, we're going to quickly compare and contrast those results to what the world experiences and what they seek after. So why must we seek after God? Because God alone is worthy. Verse 2 tells us that David is crying out to see God's power and His glory as he has seen Him in the sanctuary. God's power and glory. Psalm 19:1 tells us that God is our creator and sustainer. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth His handiwork. Our God is our creator and sustainer of life. He has the power in His hand to do with it as He pleases. And our God does not share His glory with anyone, according to Isaiah 44. He alone is worthy to be praised. Not only that, but verse 3, David goes on, another reason why God is worthy is because His loving kindness, His steadfast love, His loving loyalty is better than life. God's loving kindness means that He gets involved and is in control and concerned about the minute details of our lives. Isn't that a blessing? God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our concerns. He knows our worries. He knows our fears. Because He's in control of all things. And not only does He know the details of our lives, but the great thing is His loving kindness is not just something He sits upon. It's a verb. It's an act. It's an action. He's constantly pouring out His mercy upon us. He's always going out of His way to help us out and keep His covenant with His people. His overwhelming love is shed into our lives, us undeserving sinners like you and me. And we can spend the rest of the day going page by page over each passage of Scripture to see how God has been loving kind. His loving kindness has been shown throughout the ages. God loves you when no one else will. He alone is worthy to be sought after. David also says that God is worthy to be sought after in verse 7. Because Thou hast been my help. In the New Testament, we have further revelation that God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells believers at the moment of salvation. And He is our paraclete. He is our comforter who steps aside next to us and assists us in the very difficult days of life. He is our help. You know, there are times when even your spouse will not be there to help you. There are times when your best friend will not be there to help you, or your children, or your parents, or your church. There are going to be times, and many of you know this, where you'll be home alone in the dark, crying over something, your heart torn in two. But I tell you this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is your help. He is your comfort. Cry out to Him. He will help you. Seek Him when you're spiritually dry, when you're attacked and you feel all alone. And then David says in verse 8, God is worthy because His right hand upholds Him. You feel alone, but you know what? God is right there. He's holding you up. His right hand, His hand of power and comfort is there, giving you strength to meet every challenge. That is why God must be sought after. No one else has the answers. No one else has the power. No one else has the love to take care of you the way that God does. That is why we seek after God. Now, how do we seek after God? Is this some kind of flippant thing where, yeah, when I'm in trouble, I'll cry out to God? No. We cry out to God in earnest, with passion, with a fervor and intensity that others see and want in their own lives. Verse 1 in Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Now, commentators are again split as to what that word early in the King James really means. Some believe it means earnestly, I will seek you earnestly. Others believe it means early as in the day. Either way you look at it, an earnest person will get up early in the day to pray and worship the Lord. And a person that rises early in the morning and sacrifices, you know, that time of sleep shows that they're earnest. So in my opinion, it really doesn't matter if that's early or earnest. But bottom line, you have a passion for the Lord. He goes on to describe this passion in verse 1 in very graphic terms. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David was stuck in the Judean wilderness, a rough, rocky terrain with sparse vegetation, few animals, and he had very few friends backing him up. And in that type of environment, you need to be an experienced outdoorsman in order to survive. You need to be able to find water. You need to be able to quench that thirst. Because in the desert, water is life. And all of us, we've all been there in our lives when we've been incredibly thirsty, and nothing will satisfy us like a cool glass of water. I love Cherry Coke. I'm proud to admit that. But in Afghanistan this past year, when my uniform was completely saturated with sweat, I didn't want Cherry Coke. I wanted water. Because water was going to keep me alive. And it was going to quench that insatiable desire that I had. Thirst must be answered. It can't be ignored, or you will risk death. Now apply that to David's situation. David is making a comparison there. That is how much he thirsted for God. He said, God, if I don't get you, I am going to die. Is that how you are this morning? God, if I don't hear from you today, I am going to die. I'm sure if that was the cry of our heart on a routine basis, we would see amazing things result. We would see lives transformed, people saved and discipled under the hearing of the Word of God. This is exciting to hear this news about the VBS and these young lives being saved. What a great way to pour out a thirst for God and pour out the overflow into the lives of these young kids as you disciple them and mentor them and teach them the path of righteousness. As I thought about this passion for God, I thought of a couple biblical examples. The first one that immediately came to my mind was there in Genesis 32, when Jacob was passionate for God, and he was wrestling with the Lord, and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. And in the New Testament, I want to read Philippians 3, 7 through 10. And hear the passion of Paul for the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. He says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How did Paul seek after God? He sought him in earnest, with passion, willing to cast everything else aside for the glory of Christ. And that must be the resounding prayer of our hearts this morning. David goes on in verse 6 of Psalms 63 to say that his passion extends beyond the morning into the very late times of night. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed. So from the very beginning of the day, all the way through the day, until the time he puts his head down at night, he's thinking about the Lord. He's walking in the Lord. As Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. This is the kind of Christian walk that we need to display as we commune with our Lord and Savior throughout the day. Verse 6 goes on, and I meditate on thee in the night watches. Anyone who's been in the military knows that the military does not quit when the sun goes down. There's always someone up and about making sure everyone else is defended and secure. And so it was in David's case. There was always someone on guard, ready at a moment's notice to cry and sound the alarm and wake everyone else up to get them on their feet. So David would pass that time, what many would think would be wasted time. If you spend any time in the military, you know that guys complain getting the 02 to 06 watch, okay? You know guys are going to complain about it. That wasted time in the lives of many people, David turned into a time of celebration, a time of reflection and meditation on God's greatness. And so I challenge you this morning, as you have times where you feel like you're wasting your life and you perhaps get frustrated at that traffic jam, or you're waiting in some incredibly atrocious line in the grocery store, or whatever, redeem the time. Meditate on God. Think of His glory and His power, and it will transform you. David tells us one last time how he hungers for God. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. His soul clings to God. There's no separation. Nothing can squeeze in there. There's nothing between him and his Savior. David developed an insatiable thirst for God by constantly pursuing him from the rising of the sun to its going down. All the time he was clinging to God. Now, what are you nourishing your soul with on a daily basis? When I joined the Navy, I developed an appetite for coffee. Any former sailors in here? Anyone like that? Okay. The Navy runs on coffee, and lots of it. Okay? It's a true fact. I did not have a taste for coffee until I joined the Navy. In fact, I despised it. But I used to be in the submarine force as an electrician's mate dealing with the reactor. You had to stay awake, or it cost you your career. Okay, so you drank coffee. And the point is this. You can and do develop appetites for things based on how you live your life. This past year, the youngs are going to laugh at this. I told this story last night. I was blessed with a care package of 50 boxes, 50 boxes of whole bean Seattle's best coffee, along with a grinder. And they said, "Chaplain, use this as a blessing and a ministry to your men and women." And I did exactly that. And I had the perk, the privilege of grinding that coffee fresh every day. Well, now I have a thirst. I have an appetite for Henry's Blend, Seattle's best coffee. Okay, I love that stuff. And every morning I go through a routine where I grind it up and I drink it. And that is a very silly point, but it's true. We develop appetites and habits by the way we live. And if you don't have an appetite, if you don't have a thirst for God this morning, you can develop one. Seek after Him. Cry out to Him. Do it in earnest. He will respond to your cry if you do it sincerely and with a genuine heart. And if you thirst and long for those things which are not very good for you, those things where they are taking you away from the Lord and His Word, stop doing those things. Replace those things with something that's holy and righteous. And you will soon find yourself in a new life. A heart that longs for God will not be content meeting with Him only on Sundays. And if you're really holy, you come on Sunday nights and Wednesdays. Okay? He's not content with that. And you shouldn't be content with that either. A true heart that is earnestly passionate for the Lord will do it every day, throughout the day. Personal devotions won't be a chore. They will be an indispensable part of your lives. So we've seen why we must seek after God, because He alone is worthy. We've seen how we must seek after God in earnest. And now third, we're going to see the results of seeking after God. Joyful soul satisfaction. Now you'll notice if you look at verse 3, you'll notice that the psalm starts off as a lament. As a song sung when life is hard. You don't want to give up. You want to give up because your heart is heavy and you don't know where to turn. That's a lament. That's where David starts off the psalm. But notice the change, the shift in the last half of verse 3. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." He will take the heaviest of hearts and turn it into cries of joy if you would but meditate upon Him. And reflect upon His glory and His power, His loving kindness, His right hand upholding you. When you think about that, you are no longer alone. And your perspective will instantly change. Verse 3 says, "My lips shall praise thee." Verse 4, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Okay, he's having a spiritual feast. That's a banquet in Old Testament times. You know, you were wealthy if you had fat. Here in America, we hate fat and we cut it out. But in those times, to have fat and marrow, that was the core thing. You were someone if you could eat those good things. And so he's saying, you know what? When I am praising my Lord, my soul is going to be so satisfied that I am content. No matter where I find myself, I will be happy if I find myself in Afghanistan or if I find myself at a dead end job in Charlotte, North Carolina. Regardless of what you find yourself in, you will be content. "And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Verse 7, "Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." You'll find protection and comfort. Just as a mother bird takes care of her young, so you'll find care and concern under the shelter of the almighty hand of God. What a wonderful blessing we have. What a wonderful privilege to seek after God, that He's given us that option. He didn't have to give us that option. He has given us the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. Why do we seek after God? Because He alone is worthy. How do we seek after God? In earnest. What is the result of seeking after God? Joyful soul satisfaction. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Do you believe that this morning? You will have perfect peace when you trust in the Lord God Almighty. Job 42:5-6. This is at the very end of the book of Job, when Job had encountered all these trials and tribulations. He had had those confrontations with his friends and then heard the voice of God Almighty. And this is what Job said. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You say, "Chaplain, what does that have to do with joyful soul satisfaction?" I'll tell you this. The path to having that joyful soul satisfaction is to confess your sins, to acknowledge that you have gone astray and you've believed a lie created from the evil one. The lie that God is not enough, that God is not with you, that God will not sustain you in difficult times of life. That is a lie. And if you hold on to that truth, you need to repent of it. And Job, as righteous as he was questioning God. "Why, God? Why?" And God never answered him. God never answered that question, why. God said, "Because I am God. And there are some things too powerful and mighty for you to understand, too glorious for you to know." And this is Job's humble response. "I have heard about you, but now I see you. I come before you on my knees, asking for forgiveness as I repent before you." When you come to that moment of submission before our God, you have nowhere to go but up. And your joy will be filled as the Holy Spirit comforts you. I have many illustrations from my personal life where I could talk to you about this, how the Lord has delivered me through these types of experiences. But I want to share one very powerful moment in my life during this past year. I told my wife I'd try not to be upset. Try not to get emotional, but it's hard. This last year, I was preaching through the book of Hebrews. And I was doing a normal Sunday morning service at my chapel tent. Had great response. A few people came to know the Lord that morning. I had the privilege of baptizing some Marines that day. And at the end of the service, my assistant, Ken Calhoun, he was waving at me at the back. He's like, "You know, chaps, you got to go." And so I passed it off to someone to close in a word of prayer. And I got back there to him. He said, "Chaplain, we got to get back over to the field hospital. We got quite a few incoming wounded, and they're critical condition." So I headed on over there, and you know, the doctors over there are amazing. They are amazing. They brave, selfless men and women that do justice to our warriors on the front lines. And I was there like I was normally at the hospital, day after day after day, visiting and taking care of the wounded. And that afternoon, I was there as one of our guys passed away. And prayed with the staff, and went back to the other section of the hospital. And one of the doctors got me. He said, "Chaplain, I'm so glad you're here. We're about to wake up one of our Marines. who we have in a coma, medically induced by medication. And he's about to come to, and we want you there. And this Marine had lost both his legs from the hips down. And this Marine lost two of his guys that day. So this Marine came to. He saw me there. And he said, "Chaplain?" First thing out of his mouth, he looked down. He saw that he had no legs. He said, "Chaplain, how are my Marines?" First thing out of his mouth. And I shared with him what had happened. And he broke down. And I prayed with him. And he moved on to Germany, came back to the States. For what I understand, he's doing well. And I stayed in the hospital until about 2 the next morning as more and more wounded came in. Left at about 02. Got up at about 04 the next day on a helicopter bound for one of our combat outposts. Completely, utterly spent. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I was dry. And the Lord brought this passage to my mind. And I can't tell you how refreshing it was to turn to God in my time of need. As a chaplain, I have no one to talk to. Everyone comes to me in combat. I have no human to talk to, but I always have the Lord. And you may feel that way this morning. You may feel like you have no one on this earth to talk to, but you can talk to God. He gave me this Psalm, Psalm 63, and he also gave me 2 Corinthians 1. I won't read it now, but he gave me these two passages to encourage me. That was a pivotal moment in my deployment when I was utterly spent, yet God sustained me. Praise be to his name. Joyful soul satisfaction for seeking after God. You just need to seek him in earnest. Now, very briefly, we're going to contrast that with those who reject God. Those who reject God will seek to destroy God's people, God's man. In this case, it's David. So you may not be wearing a uniform this morning. You may not ever see combat. But you have a crosshairs on your chest, spiritually speaking, if you proclaim the name of Christ. And those who reject God follow the evil one. And his plan is to destroy you. His plan is to destroy your testimony and your witness. And David realized and had perspective that those kind of people were not going to succeed in the end. Verse 9 says that those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. That's very, very descriptive of someone out on the battlefield who is left there to rot. Okay, that's very descriptive. And in a very real sense, that prophecy, David's descendant, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to fulfill that literally in Revelation 19, 11 through the rest of the chapter in the Battle of Armageddon. And this, no kidding, will happen. Those who stand up against the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, will fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and will reign. And we are part of his people. Verse 11 then summarizes David's thoughts. He compares between the end of one, between the righteous who seek after God in earnest, who have joyful soul satisfaction, up against those who don't seek the Lord but seek to destroy God's anointed. That conclusion, that comparison is in verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Do you swear by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your king? I sure hope so this morning. I sure pray that he is your master and your savior. This past year was hands down the most difficult time of my life, but it was the most rewarding spiritually, most soul satisfying I've ever had. I overcame hardships above and beyond that I thought I was able to because the Lord faithfully came to my aid. You heard one story this morning. I could tell you time after time after time when he faithfully came to my rescue. I sought God and he heard my voice and he delivered me out of the miry clay and he set my feet on the solid rock of his word. His Holy Spirit filled me with joy and satisfaction in the most dire circumstances so that I might be able to declare his praises to the men and women I served with. And that's exactly what he wants to do for every single one of us today. He has strategically placed every single one of us in our particular jobs, families, neighborhoods, and ministries to proclaim his mercy to the people around us. So really, as I stand up here this morning presenting God's word to you, this should be the cry of all of our hearts. That when all of us are thirsty and spiritually drained, we can cry out to God, find contentment in him, because he alone is able. And as a result of that, that overflow of joy and grace will then abundantly overflow into the lives of other people. Is that what you're striving to do today? I sure hope so. God knows right now what he's prepared for you. He knows your future. You don't know what you're about to encounter, but he does. Trust in the Lord, and he will help you through those hard times.